Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn with me, please, and you'll see the verses on the screen as well, for a few minutes to Romans chapter 4 in the very last verse. I'd like to talk to you this morning about over and up. Over and up. That could be the story of your life, not over and out, but over and up. And it can be the story of your life because it was the story of Jesus on his resurrection Sunday morning. We declare that he wasn't over and out, but he was over and up. And in verse 25 of Romans chapter 4, Paul says this: He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Could you read that out loud with me, all together as a congregation, that simple verse, Romans 4:25, all together? He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So for these next few moments, I'd like to go to work on this verse with you and see that here is the summation of everything that we celebrate this morning. He was first of all delivered over to death for our sins. That's what we especially focused on Good Friday. He was delivered over to death. And the reason for her death, his death, was our sins. Now, what is that all about? Well, Paul explains it in a rather interesting graphic way for us in a letter he wrote to a church in Colossae. We call it the letter to the Colossians, and it's chapter 2 and verse 13 and then 14, where he said, talking about Jesus being delivered over to death, he, Jesus, forgave us all our sins. That's the end of all of this. He's forgiven our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, what on earth is he trying to say there? Well, let me illustrate this for you. And this is totally unrehearsed. Pastor Steve, could you come up, please? I'm going to need your help with this. You don't have to say anything particularly, unless you want to. I've got a sheet of paper here. And I've got a pen in my pocket. And we're going to, on this paper, list all of Pastor Steve's sins. So, you mean both sides? We'll have to fill up.
I think people want lunch today.
Yeah. Okay. Paul is saying in that verse we just read that there is like a piece of paper that has everything we owe against God on it. Everything he finds us guilty of, everything that's not right in his sight. He called it our legal indebtedness against God, and it stood against us and it condemned us, because for God to be good, he's got to be just. There's accountability in all of our lives to our Creator. And so we have all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. And so right here, you could fill up in any of our lives, probably both sides of this paper and more, of everything that God holds against us. And yet, Paul is saying that he forgave us our sins and he canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, this is not something we do when we release debts today. But in Paul's world, they would have understood that this is sometimes done. If someone held debt you owed to them and wanted to release you from the debt, they would write it on a piece of paper, all the list of what you owed them, and they would go to the front door of your house, and they would take a nail, and they would nail that indebtedness to the doorpost of your house, and you would be free. Paul is saying, in a picture they would have well understood in the first century, something happened when Jesus was nailed to a cross. I also have in my pocket an authentic first century time of Jesus Roman nail, courtesy of Jeremy Stein in our fellowship, who works at the Assemblies of God Holy Land Study Center. What a gift this was to me. This is an ugly nail. I'd much rather have it in my pocket than through my hands or my feet. Could you hold that side of the paper? We could have all Steve's sins written on this page. But the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, and he, with a nail just like that, as horrible as that would seem to have this go through me, let alone hang from that nail for hours. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, everything God has against you, every way you failed him, every way that his justice would demand some kind of equity, it was nailed to the cross and stayed there. Thank you, Steve. Could you take those for me? Here's a picture of the cross. And that old rugged cross, a nail just like that was driven through Jesus' hands and feet, and he hung there. But this was more than just some kind of unfortunate religious martyrdom. This was the Son of God crucifying everything that God could ever hold against you so that your sins could be forgiven. Here's how Paul describes that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God because he loves you. This is not what you did for God. This is what he did for you. You owed him a lot. You failed a lot. I was guilty of sin, and that indebtedness to him was firm. It was not a figment of anybody's imagination. He is holy and I was a sinner. But when he was crucified, this is what he did for us, not what I did for him. He, by his grace, saved me from God's judgment, saved me from the penalty or having to make good on all that I owed him. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by our works, so that no man can boast. Your good works will follow grace and the experience of grace in your life. But it can't earn grace. Grace, by definition, is what you don't deserve, but he has done on your behalf. The writer Philip Yancey said, grace is the Christian's last best word. It's the reason we have standing with God. It's the reason we can know him. It's the reason we can walk with him. I was speaking to our international students last fall at a luncheon, and I shared this story. And this is so close, because Easter's so late. This is so close to finals week for all of those of you who are students. I couldn't resist sharing it again. It's taken from Hannibal LaGrange College right here in Missouri. And a student coming to take a final exam in a class wrote this. The student said, when I got to class, everybody was doing their last minute studying. Finally, it was time to take the test. Leave the exams face down on the desk until everyone has one, and I'll tell you when to start, the professor instructed. But when we turned them over, to our surprise, every answer on the test was filled in. At the bottom of the last page, we read the following. This is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace. That's why he was delivered over to death for us. But that wasn't the end of Paul's sentence there at the end of Romans chapter 4. For we'll put it up once again. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now that's a big word for Easter Sunday morning, justification. It's a theological word. It's probably not a word anybody in your life will use at work or in your neighborhood this week. But it's an amazing word. It's the result of grace. Because everything God holds against us has been nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed there. And we instead receive the forgiveness of our sins, receive grace. Our Creator took the final exam of life for us, and we get the A. That's grace. But the proof that what He did at the cross was enough is the fact that He was raised to life for our justification. This only unfortunately works in English, but it is interesting that our English word justification sounds to the ear a little bit like the words just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd what? Never sinned. That's justification. It has at its center the word just. God is a just God. We are accountable to Him for our sin. But God justified everything. He evened the records when His Son died on the cross. And He rose again to prove that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. And so we are now justified. In fact, the Bible says when you come to Christ, when you repent and turn from your sin, when you receive grace and mercy from Him, that you now, something is adjusted, and God's justice is satisfied because Jesus paid the penalty for us for all we owe against God, and now we are justified. The Bible sometimes says we're clothed in Christ's righteousness now. That means when God looks at you, He's not just constantly rehearsing all the bad things you did in the past. That means when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son Jesus and not the track record of your past. And He acts towards you as if you'd never sinned. Could you imagine? I mean, we carry all this false guilt and all this stuff like, I'm unlovable, I'm unforgivable, I'm unchangeable, I'm unblessable. Well, who said that? The resurrection declares when God the Father looks at you, He only sees righteousness. He only sees the perfection of His Son because you've been justified. Everything's been made right, and when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His own Son. And that's what the resurrection proves. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, get this, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. How do we know? How do we know that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to justify you and me and to balance the scales of God's eternal justice by which someday He is going to deal with evil, for He's a good God and He's going to judge it. But how could we be justified? How could the justice of God be satisfied in our lives? It's because of this. This is a picture I took just 2 or 3 years ago in Israel. It's an actual rolling stone tomb dating back to the first century in the time of Christ. I mean, when the writers of the Bible were talking about, they rolled a stone in front of the tomb and then the angel came and rolled it away. I mean, they weren't just huffing and puffing and making this up. This is really historically accurate. And I want you to know that tomb, that stone is rolled away. And that tomb is empty. That tomb is empty. And that open tomb declares to us that you can be justified. That what Jesus did on the cross was enough. Now some people say, well, Jesus, you know, He didn't really die. You know, they beat Him to a pulp within an inch of His life, and then they hung Him on a cross for hours on end. Then they thrust a spear through Him. But, you know, He woke up. He came back to consciousness. He never died inside that. Well, you tell me, even if you're healthy and you had your Wheaties for breakfast, you could never from the inside move that stone away. And the Romans and the Jewish leaders are so perplexed. And in the first weeks after that, that the disciples were proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead. And if all this was a hoax, they could have easily put an end to what became the Christian faith just by producing a body. But they couldn't, because nobody has ever found a body. And his disciple, many of Jesus' disciples, went to their deaths because they were proclaiming that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's the Lord of all the lords, and he can forgive your sin, he can defeat evil in your life, and he can change your life. And they actually laid down their lives for that truth. You know, someone once said, martyrs make terrible liars. Why would they die for a lie they knew was true? It can't be. Why would devout Jewish people who have celebrated the Sabbath all their lives, almost turning on a dime and beginning in Christ to do their corporate worship on Sunday morning instead of Saturday? Because that was the day he rose again, the first day of the week that tomb was empty. Why was Christian baptism always a sign of the resurrection to the early believers? Because that tomb was empty and Jesus rose from the dead. It was the resurrection of the dead that Paul says proves our faith is not worthless and that our sins can be forgiven. If Jesus didn't die from the dead, then he was just another religious martyr, and we are still in our sins, Paul says. But I want to tell you, that tomb is empty. Jesus has risen from the dead. And that hole in the ground, empty, is like God's invitation. I want to tell you, all through the Bible, as you study and read the Bible, all paths in Scripture lead to the cross and out the tomb. And that's the journey that God wants for every one of our lives. To the cross and then out the tomb in resurrection power. Not down and out, but down and up. He rose from the dead. And so in Mark 16, verse 6, on that first day of the week, after Jesus had been crucified and buried in a tomb much like that, the angel said to those who had come to the tomb, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Because he was delivered over for our sin, but he was raised up for our justification. That's why we know, because he is not there. I close with just something I dug up this past week. I was stirred a number of years ago, just a few years ago, to read an article that was written by Kirsten Powers. Some of you know her. She's a USA Today columnist and a CNN political commentator. And she had written an article in Christianity Today magazine. And she started it this way: "Just 7 years ago, if somebody had told me that I'd be writing for Christianity Today magazine about how I came to believe in God, I would have laughed out loud. If there is one thing in which I was completely secure, it was that I would never adhere to any religion, especially to evangelical Christianity, which I held in particular contempt." But she goes on to describe, she had some people praying for her. She goes on to describe how one night Jesus revealed himself to her, much to her surprise and shock. And in her secular way of thinking, she had no place to put that. So there's still just a lot of confusion. So a friend of hers suggested she go to a Bible study in New York City where she was living. And she said, "I remember walking into the Bible study. I had a knot in my stomach. In my mind, only weirdos and zealots went to Bible studies. And I don't remember," she says, "what was said that day. All I know is that when I left, everything had changed. I'll never forget standing outside that apartment on the Upper East Side and saying to myself, 'It's true. It's really completely true. The world looked entirely different to me. It was like a veil had been lifted off me. And I had not an iota of doubt. And I was filled with indescribable joy.'" And she ends the article by saying, and I had tears in my eyes when I read this, "The hound of heaven," that's sometimes how we describe God's spirit who's after us, She said, "The hound of heaven had pursued me and caught me, whether I liked it or not." So Jesus came out of that hole in the ground to come after you and me and redefine everything by his resurrection power. I don't know what you're facing tomorrow, but what if you looked at it through the lens of his resurrection power, through out from inside the opening of an empty grave, looked at everything you're facing. And if you need Jesus in your life, if you've not had a relationship with him, that resurrection power that can come and fill our lives, today's the day. I encourage you to open your heart to him.